Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. And I want to commence reading from verse 32. And for those who have not been here, either last night or on the Lord's Day evening, whenever we commenced looking at the series of Christ and the countdown to Calvary, and Jesus Christ has been in the upper room with his disciples. Judas has already gone to the chief priests to betray Christ and to gather together, as we will see this evening, an army, a small army, to come to arrest Christ. But Jesus Christ, leaving the upper room, he leaves the walls of Jerusalem, he leaves the city, he goes down the side of Jerusalem, he goes over the Brook Kidron, and now we see him coming into Gethsemane, in the place of the oil of press, where indeed the olives are crushed. Verse 32, and they came, that is Christ and his 11 disciples, to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit ye here, while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch. And he went forward a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. We'll end the reading there at verse 52. Let's again just bow briefly in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we cry unto thee in thy strength, for Lord, it is only in thy strength that any blessing can come. Father, come, as the psalmist tells us, that thy blessing is upon thy people. Pour out thy blessing, Lord, like a flood. Father, we beg of thee, that as thou hast promised, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Father, come, fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Make me faithful to Christ this evening. Lord, we do stand amazed in the presence of Christ. And Lord, may it be my song, and may it be the song of everyone this evening, how marvelous, how wonderful, that my Saviour should love me and die for me. O Father, come, we cry, write thy word upon our hearts. Change us, make us faithful. Even Jesus, in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Lightning, I am told, flashes more than 3 million times a day worldwide. And that's about 40 times every single second. Of course, not every flash will hit the ground. Some will happen between the clouds or indeed inside the clouds. But lightning, I am told, is extremely hot. About 54,000 degrees Fahrenheit. If you compare that to the heat of the sun, it is 5 times hotter than the surface of the sun. Lightning is not merely extremely hot and intense, but you and I know lightning is extremely quick. It will travel around 220,000 miles per hour. And when traveling downwards from a cloud, and then it will reach 220 million miles per hour when moving skyward on its return stroke. As you and I come into Mark chapter 14, you and I will find that the disciples are thrust into a situation in Gethsemane whenever soldiers will come. And the situation they are thrust in is a bit like a lightning bolt striking them. It will smite them with a great intensity and fervency, and it will smite them with a great speed. Now, I want you to look with me at a number of references. If you look with me, first of all, at Mark chapter 8, keeping your finger in Mark 14. Mark chapter 8. In the verse 31, we read that Christ began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Now look at Mark chapter 9 and the verse 30. And they departed hence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it, for he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. Now look at Mark chapter 10 and the verse 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. And they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. Now, Mark chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus Christ speaks to his disciples after they have left the upper room. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And Peter in verse 29 will turn around and say, although all will be offended, yet will not I. Christ turns around and declares to him that before the night is over, the cock shall crow twice, that Peter would deny Christ thrice. Peter turned around and says in verse 31 vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee. We have 5 occasions whenever Jesus Christ has declared to his disciples about what's going to happen. Jesus Christ is going to be arrested by a mob. Jesus Christ is going to be mocked. Jesus Christ is going to be killed and crucified. Why then, you may ask, does Gethsemane come like a lightning bolt to them? And the answer is very simply this: because they did not listen. They did not contemplate. They did not meditate. They did not apply Christ's words to their hearts. In John's Gospel, we are told of 6 other occasions, in addition to Mark's Gospel, when Christ told his disciples that he would be killed. And even still, they did not listen. I wonder how often can God speak to you and to me and we do not listen. How often can God speak to us, even off his suffering, even off his agony, and we do not listen. God speaks of his promises, and we do not listen. God speaks to us about what will happen in the incoming days, and we do not listen. And then trouble comes, difficulty comes, and we are in a fix. It's like a lightning bolt that's just come out of nowhere and struck us with great speed and with great intensity, and we're not prepared. And yet Christ has warned us. For those who have not been here, let me just paint for you the picture. Jesus Christ, he comes into Gethsemane. Throughout his life, he has learned more and more from the Old Testament scriptures of what is about to happen. As he has told his disciples, he will be killed, he will be crucified, his back will be taken to the smite, his back will become like a ploughed field, his face will be smitten, he will be spat upon. But yet in Gethsemane, we read that the Father brought the cup of his judgment, of his unmixed and undiluted wrath, that Christ began. Not continued, not merely increased, but began in a greater way than ever before. He began to be so amazed. And the intensity of Christ's sufferings as he simply gazed upon that cup, as we saw last night, it was so intense that as Christ simply went that little bit further from his three disciples to go and to pray, that with every step he bowed lower and lower. The weight was pressing down upon him of what he was about to go and undertake at Golgotha, at Calvary, that he was forced to the ground, that he could not physically stand. He could not even lift up his head. His face was pressed onto the ground. Such was the intense weight of what he knew he was about to go through. More than his falling, we saw his sweating. That as he sweat, great drops of blood, the capillaries rupturing near his sweat glands. As he prayed with great earnestness, as he sweat there, thinking upon what was happening, crying to his Father for strength, he sweat great drops of blood. Again and again, they drop continually. And an angel had to come down to strengthen Christ. Jesus Christ is going through intense sufferings. In Psalm 40, verse 12, the prophecy of Christ in Gethsemane, Jesus Christ decries, "Iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me." Have in your mind's eye this evening, throughout the entirety of this service, Christ there upon his face, there sweating great drops of blood. There the iniquities so great they cannot be numbered, of our sins, our lies, our jealousies. There placed upon Christ. Matthew Henry declares that our sins were all made to meet upon him, and he knew it. Christ looked into the cup. And it is not just the wrath of one sin or two sin or even the sins of one or two people, but an innumerable company of people is concentrated in that cup. You and I can take diluting juice, and there you would have the "my water, whatever it may be," and you would put a wee bit into a cup, and then you would fill it up with water and you would dilute it, and there it's able to be drunken. But if you were to take that which is pure concentrate, it's very difficult to take. And there in that one cup, the concentration that was in it of every single one of our sins, the most vile of sins, was put in that one cup in complete concentration, the equivalent of hell forever for every single sin, concentrated into one cup. Unmixed wrath, no mercy, no leniency, no compassion. Christ, if you've never thought about it before, Christ would become the guiltiest criminal there's ever been in the eyes of God the Father. And there the just dying for the unjust, Christ would have to deal with the unleashed fury of God. And he would become the sole, the only object of his Father's wrath there on that cross. But as you and I gaze upon Christ at Calvary, there as he prays in earnestness, what is his desire for his people? That's what I want to look at the beginning this evening as we look at this third message in Gethsemane. What is Christ's desire for his people? What does he want of his disciples? You look with me there at verse 34. Christ saith unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." Again, Hebrews 5 makes it clear that Christ, he would physically have died just simply contemplating what he was about to go through. He physically would have died if it was not for the Father stepping in and giving Christ strength. exceeding sorrowful unto death. But what does he say to his disciples? What's Christ's desire for his people? He says, tarry ye here and watch. Christ's desire for his disciples in his agonies was this. First of all, tarry. Just you wait while here, while I go to pray, and I have that time of solitude with my Father. But notice something more. It was this. Watch. Watch. Whenever the disciples would sleep, what did Christ go and say to Peter? Couldst thou not watch with me 1 hour? Matthew, in his record, he says, watch with me. That's Christ's desire. Watch with me. What does it mean to watch? What was his actual command? I've spent a long time trying to understand this. And there's a lot I do not understand. But I trust we're about to look at where we have some help for you and me this evening. This word that's used in the Greek for watch, Jesus Christ has just used it. Just used it with his disciples. You look with me at Mark chapter 13 at the very end of it. The very end of it. Mark chapter 13. Verse 32. Jesus Christ says, and Mark chapter 13, speaking of Christ's second coming, we read, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch, and pray, for ye know not when the time is. And here we have, in essence, an illustration. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. This Greek word that Christ uses, what does it mean? It means to believe. And it means to contemplate. And it means to work. To serve. You take the illustration. There you have a master. He has his servants. The master goes into a far country. The master declares to his servants, I'm coming back again. And I don't want you to sleep. I want you to watch. I want you what? To believe I'm coming back again. I want you to contemplate about me coming back again. And therefore, as you believe it, as you contemplate it, I want you to serve me. I want you to work for me. And I want you to work with me. I want you to watch. Now, you apply that word, watch, to Christ here in Gethsemane. He has already told his three disciples, Peter, James, and John, that his soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. That he's going through great agony as the cup of his Father is brought right to his very face. And he declares to his disciples, I want you to believe. I want you to believe the agonies that I'm about to go through. And I want you to contemplate those agonies and that suffering. And what I want you to do is I want you to watch with me. I want you to work with me. I want you to support me. I want you to pray for me. I want you to watch. Now what did Christ find? As he went and he prayed earnestly, sweating great drops of blood for that hour, he came back to his disciples. And what do we read in verse 37? In Mark 14, verse 37, and he cometh and findeth them sleeping. And saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Christ came back finding his three disciples sleeping. Not believing that Christ is coming back again. Returning after the season of prayer. Not contemplating the agonies that Christ is going through. And not serving him. Not supporting him. Not praying for him in the work that he is doing. Everything that Christ was doing there as he was praying earnestly. He was crying to the Father for strength that he would not perish in Gethsemane, but that he would survive until he got to Golgotha and the sins of his people were laid upon the sins of Peter and the sins of James and the sins of John. The sins of all of his own people. And Christ had simply asked them to watch. He didn't ask them to shed any blood. He didn't ask them to watch for 20 years. He simply said, I want you to watch with me for 1 hour. 1 hour. And yet they went to sleep. What is it that Christ desires of us this evening? It is that we watch. Jesus Christ said in Mark chapter 16, whenever if you get to the very end of this book, he declares to his disciples to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. And then he turns around and tells in verse 20 that he's working with us. You see, God has a work to accomplish. He has went through the agonies. He's went through the suffering. And now rising from the dead, he has a work to accomplish. He has a people to save. And he wants us to watch. He wants you and I to believe the agonies he went through. He wants you and I to believe the suffering that he went through. He wants you and I to believe that he has a people to save, because he shall save the travail, the work of his own soul, and that he will be satisfied. He wants you and I to contemplate it. He wants you and I to apply it to our hearts and to our lives. And there he was doing it for us. And he wants you and I, therefore, to work for him, to work with him, knowing that one day he's coming again, and whenever he comes, the time to work, that it shall be over. But I wonder this evening, how often do you and I feel to watch? I speak to myself. How often do we feel to pray for Christ to bless his word? How often do you and I feel to work for Christ, to be the witness, to be the encouragement, to serve him who gave everything for us, to serve him who could not stand, to serve him whose face is on the ground, to serve him who sweat via drops of blood, to serve him who would simply die contemplating the wrath before he even went to the wrath, if it was not for the grace of his Father? Do you and I feel to watch? Do you and I feel to believe the awful agony that Christ went through? Do we really feel to believe his love? Do we feel to think upon Christ and what he bore? For those who belong to the congregation, you know that over a number of weeks ago we looked at the subject of baptism and how we should, a baptism means a grace that we should think upon regularly. And there, as I think upon baptism, and I think there about Christ's blood which cleanses me from every sin. And that has been a blessing to my heart to think upon it in my quiet time each morning. I'm perfectly pure in Christ's sight. But may God give me grace, and may God give you grace, to see not merely the cleansing that there is in Christ, but to see the suffering that it went through. That Christ went through, that we would have that cleansing, every single one of our sins washed away, because he looked into that concentrated cup and he saw our sins. And he would take that cup and drink every last dark drop of it. How you and I, like Peter, may say, although all people will be offended, yet will not I. Or you and I may promise, Lord, I will serve you to the end. Lord, I will serve you with all my strength. I promise to do it. I promise not to fail you, Lord. Others may, but I will not. And how often you and I in our promises, maybe at the end of a meeting, maybe in our own quiet times, maybe after you and I have fallen, you and I make a promise, Lord, I'm never going to do that again. How often we do it again? Christ would come back on two separate occasions after this, and again he would find him sleeping. Christ's desire in his agonies is that his people would watch. They would contemplate him. They would believe his agonies. And they would work for him, knowing that one day is coming back and the opportunity to work for him will be ended. Notice with me not merely Christ's desire in his agonies, but notice with me Christ's grace in his agonies. You look with me, please, at verse 37. After Jesus Christ said unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Did Jesus Christ cast Peter off, cast James off, cast John off, and say, look, you're no good to me? You haven't believed me, you haven't served me, you haven't prayed with me, you haven't prayed for me in my work. No. In his grace, Christ says, watch ye and pray. Watch ye and pray. Christ tells him again to watch. And is this not a wonder this evening that why you and I feel Christ? that Christ comes again a second time and he gives us another opportunity this evening. And if you and I can see ourselves in our failure, even this evening, Christ comes and he says, I want you to watch. Yes, you failed, but repent from it. And he says, I want you to watch. He gives us another opportunity to serve him. He gives us another opportunity to live for him in love who first loved us. Another opportunity. The Lord is one who gives second chances. He gave a second chance to Jonah. He gave a second chance to John Mark whenever he fled at Paul and Barnabas there in Perga and Pamphylia and the missionary journey, and the first missionary journey, and ran away. But Christ gave John Mark another chance. Christ would give Peter another chance. Peter would deny Christ, which we will see, God willing, later on this week. Peter later on, even after that, in the days of Acts in the early church, Peter, according to Galatians, we're told that Paul would have to rebuke Peter to his own face because by his life he was actually denying part of the gospel. And yet even in Peter's failure, God would give Peter another chance. God is the God of second chances. Let us be encouraged this evening. Let us see not merely Christ's desire, that we are to watch, to serve him, to believe his sufferings and agonies. We will love him who loved us. Let us see also his grace whenever we fall, whenever we fail. You know, a failure does not mean that you're false. Maybe someone here this evening, you say, I look at my life, and I have been contemplating Christ's agonies. I have been thinking about Christ's egg assembly and what he's done for me, and yet I look at my own life and I see how apathetic I am. I see how cold I am. Am I actually really saved? I feel so often, am I really born again? Am I really a new creature? Have I really got a new heart? A decade ago, I am told, there was a fashion among Christian students wearing something with the letters BPWMPGIFWMY written on the bracelet. And the full message was this: be patient with me, please. God is not finished with me yet. That is a very biblical truth. May you and I remember that if you and I see our sin and we grieve over that sin because Christ has loved us and died for us and paid the debt in full, if we believe that and we're grieved over sin, we want to live for Christ, that holiness is only in our lives because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And just because you and I fail does not mean that we're not born again. Someone who's not saved would not grieve over sin because of Christ. They would not desire to live for Christ. They would not desire to get up and repent from their sin and to go to live for Christ because they believe he loved them and died and paid the debt for them in full. Failure does not mean that you are false. Notice with me this evening, not merely Christ's desire for his disciples, not merely Christ's grace in his agonies. Notice with me then Christ's instruction. Because whenever Jesus Christ spoke to the disciples there in verse 38, spoke to them that second time, he said, watch ye. But he also added something else. He said, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. You see, they were to watch. There's a second opportunity to serve Christ. But how were they ever going to do that? How would they not fall into temptation? They were not to fall into temptation by praying. How will you and I ever go on to serve Christ and not fall into that temptation of coldness and apathy again and again? It is by praying. Christ said, watch, but pray that ye enter not into temptation. Whenever Christ declares to his disciples and instructs them that they are to pray, he uses the same word for pray as he used it himself whenever he said in verse 32, sit ye here while I shall pray. It's the same words. I would imply that the prayer of Christ and how he prayed is how you and I should pray. If you and I are not befallen in temptation, you and I should pray the way Christ prayed. How was that? First of all, Christ prayed dependently. Christ knew that he had to go to his Father. Oh yes, Christ was God the Son. Christ was almighty. He was omnipotent. But taking upon himself that form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and becoming that servant to his Father, he was dependent on his Father. Whenever it came to the sufferings of Gethsemane, as the God-man, he needed his Father to to give him strength. Whenever Christ would go to that cross, he needed his Father to give him strength. He was dependent. That's why Christ prayed. Why would he bother praying for Christ, for God the Father to come and to give him strength and deliver him, according to Hebrews 5, and deliver him from death, and that he was heard and that he feared? Why would Christ pray for that if he did not need the Father to come and strengthen him and deliver him from that death in Gethsemane? Christ prayed dependently. He prayed, Abba, Father, like a Hebrew boy running into his father's arms. Father, lift me up. Men and women and young people this evening, if Jesus Christ felt that he could not bear his load, if he felt that he could not climb the mountain of Calvary, if he did not believe that he could cross the river of God's wrath or overcome the temptation except in the strong crying and tears which he offered to his Father, how before God can you and I hope through life, day by day, to say to God, you know, Father, it's all right, I can do it on my own strength. I don't need to ask you for grace. I don't need to ask you for strength. I can do it myself. Christ was one who never failed. Christ was one who was perfect. Christ was one who was filled with the Holy Spirit without measure. And yet, even still in all of that, he cried dependently to the Father. If you and I are ever to really believe the agonies of Christ, if you and I really believe the love of Christ, if you and I are ever to work knowing that our time is short, we must pray that we enter not into temptation. No matter the richness and the strength of our gifts, no matter the length and the depth of our experience, there is no way that you and I can ever say that we do not need God. There's no way that you and I can ever say that we are independent of God. We are dependent on him. You think about the disciples. Disciples were those who had seen Christ raise the dead. They had great experiences. In their spiritual life, they'd seen Christ raise the dead. They'd seen Christ command the winds and the waves to obey him. They had heard Christ speak and preach in the Sermon on the Mount. They had seen the Shekinah glory of Christ there in the Mount of Transfiguration. They had heard the voice of God the Father from heaven declaring, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." They had received the greatest pastoral care from Christ. And yet, in spite of all these blessings, in spite of all this rich spiritual experience in their walk with Christ, they still feel it. You may have great rich spiritual experience with Christ, but unless you and I pray depending upon God and crying to God, we will feel. Think more about the disciples. They were given great positions, leaders in the church. They had been given a special anointing and authority to preach the word. And they had a great will. Do not think that the disciples did not have the will to serve Christ here. As you look with me, Christ said in verse 38, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." The Spirit truly is ready. The Spirit truly is willing. Christ knew their heart. He knew that they were willing to watch, that they desired to watch. But he said to them, "Your flesh is weak, and you must therefore pray to the Father for strength." The disciples, however, they were self-confident and they were complacent. They felt that Christ was worrying about them too much and unnecessarily whenever he turned around and told them they were to watch and pray. They thought they would be ready for whatever the future would bring and that they would never forsake Christ. Christ had told them that the shepherd would be smitten and the sheep would scatter. And they said, "No, Lord, no, we won't. We are ready for whatever comes our way." But they did not pray. Men, women, and young people this evening, privileges alone will not keep us. Spiritual experience, no matter how rich, no matter how deep, it will not keep us. Even getting a glimpse of the glory of Christ will not keep us. Being given position in church will not keep us. Being given special anointings will not keep us. Having the greatest will and desire to serve Christ and watch with Christ and to support Christ and to pray for Christ's work, it will not keep us unless we pray to the Father that we'll not enter into temptation. You do not have this, by the way, but even if you did have the greatest preacher and pastor in this world, you could be blessed every single Sunday that you meet here. You could hear God's word speaking to you every single Sunday, every single prayer meeting. You're going to be blessed greatly, but unless you pray, that blessing will accomplish nothing. Christ said, "Watch." But if you're not going to enter into temptation, you need to pray. You need to pray. There's no way that you and I can face any day without prayer and be faithful to Christ. There's no way you and I can ever carry any load, any calling that God calls us to, any mountain he asks us to climb, any river he asks us to cross, without being aware of our own impotence, our own weakness, that every calling is too big, that every obligation is too great, that every burden is too heavy, that every temptation is too powerful, and every privilege is too wonderful. You and I need to pray. Can I ask you this evening, as I speak to myself, how often do we pray? We have the will to serve Christ because he loved us. But how often do we pray? Do we take time to pray once a day? Do we take time to pray throughout the day? Christ tells his disciples to pray as he prayed. To pray depending upon the Father continually. But also one other thing, to pray earnestly. Christ, whenever he prayed, we read that he prayed earnestly. Christ needed more strength now than he ever needed to still that sea. Christ needed more strength than he ever needed now to overcome Satan in the wilderness. Christ needed more strength now than he ever needed to drive the demons from Legion and to create the food for the 5,000 men. Christ needed more strength now than we needed back then in his earthly ministry, and so we read that he prayed more earnestly. As Christ progressed in his own service to the Father, he needed to pray more earnestly. You and I need to pray more earnestly as we progress in our walk with the Father. Please note, I want you to be encouraged, however, this evening, because the Holy Spirit that dwells in you and me is the Holy Spirit of grace, and he is the Holy Spirit of supplication. We are told, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You and I can stand for Christ. You and I can walk with Christ. Because Christ has not given the command to pray if the Father was not willing to give. Christ declares to us that his grace is sufficient for us. That his strength is made perfect in our weakness. That no temptation will take us beyond what you and I are able to bear. John Newton, in his hymn, he said, grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. It is good for you and I to learn from our own mistakes, but one man told me it is far wiser to learn from other people's mistakes. Who was it that gave Mark much of his information to write this gospel? It was Peter. Peter told Mark much of the information that he had whenever Mark would then go and write this gospel account. And often more so in Mark's gospel than any other, you and I will see the failures of Peter. Why? Because Peter wants you and I to remember that Peter himself failed, and he wants you and I to learn, not merely from our own mistakes, but to learn from his mistakes so that you and I will not make them. And he told Mark, Mark, you record my failure to watch. You record my sleeping 3 times over. Because whenever the lightning bolt would strike, I was not ready. I believed I was. I promised Christ, oh, be offended for your sake, but I will not. And he with vehemence said he would not. And he wants you now to know this evening, he still did. Because he wasn't praying. If you and I believe the agony of Christ there in Gethsemane, even before he got to Golgotha, there, so burdened with what he was about to go through that he could not even stand, his face on the ground, the cup right before him, and he's sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. If you and I really believe and contemplate those agonies, you and I surely must say, Lord, give me strength. Give me strength not to fail you. Give me strength to work, for the night will come when no man can work anymore. And notice with me, fourthly this evening, not merely Christ's desire in his agonies, not merely Christ's grace in his agonies, not merely Christ's instruction to pray in his agonies, but notice also Christ's supply in his agonies. The disciples may have failed their Savior, but God the Father did not fail his servant. Because Christ, while he was so burdened that he could not stand, while he was so burdened that the capillaries ruptured, and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, yet you and I do read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, that God the Father sent from his very throne an angel to Christ. We saw that yesterday evening. And notice with me what Christ says in verse 41. after being with the Father, after being strengthened by God's instrument, there the angel, Christ comes to his disciples a third time and saith unto them, sleep on now. He doesn't tell them to watch anymore. Why? Because he turns around and he says, it is enough. Is this not wonderful? Those words thrill my heart. Christ says, it is enough. I have got enough strength from my Father. It is enough. Someone has rightly said that the composure which Christ received from his Father, it was enough. They might have said, ask the Lord to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through, child of God. He will carry you through. And there is composure which the world does not know, which is born in fellowship with God. You think this evening, or perhaps a time, whenever maybe you left the body of one whom you loved in the grave, and as you stepped away, the love of God came and it carried you. God came and helped you, and he carried you through. You think of a time whenever you saw no fruit in your service for Christ, and you're wondering, how could I ever get up and serve Christ again? But the promise of God came to you afresh with power, and God carried you through. You think of a time whenever you felt that you had no strength left in you, and yet the hand of God came, and the hand of God lifted you up, and the hand of God has carried you through to now. Christ, in all of his agonies, he was not left alone. The disciples may have failed, and people may fail you and I, but God the Father will never fail his children. He gave Christ exactly what he needed to get through Gethsemane and to get to Golgotha, and God the Father carried his Son through. Notice with me finally this evening, Christ's royal dignity and power. Christ, first of all, in this last point, he is not overcome with fear, but as a king. Whenever Christ marched into Jerusalem, he revealed to all around, there on that ass, on that donkey, that he is the king, the promised king. And Christ is king. He is not overcome with fear, but he overcomes with courage, and he marches to the fight ahead of him. In verse 42, Christ says to his disciples, after declaring to him that it is enough, that he now has the strength, and declaring to him in verse 41, that the Son of Man is now betrayed into the hands of sinners, he turns around and says to them, rise up, my disciples, rise up, let us go. Lo, behold, he that betrayeth me is at hand. Whenever Saul was called to do a work for God, Saul ran and hid in a barn. Whenever Jonah was called to do a work for God, Jonah ran and hid in a ship. Whenever Christ, God the Son, was called to do a work for the Father, he turned around and he said, rise up and let us go. Note with me the strength that God the Father gives, a strength to rise up and to declare, let us go. And no matter what the danger, no matter what the fear, no matter what the difficulty, no matter how great the size of it is, Christ can, God the Father can give us strength as he did Christ to rise up and to go. Christ knew exactly what was happening. He had heard the swords. He had heard the steers. As he was praying, he could hear Judas turning around and selling to the chief priests and saying to the Roman soldiers, by the way, I will give you a token of who's going to be the Christ. I'm going to kiss him. Christ could hear all of that. Even while the soldiers were not right beside him, he could hear it all. Christ knew exactly what was happening. And he said, rise up and let us go. If you and I do not cry to God the Father for strength, we will run like Saul. You and I will run like Jonah. But if you and I cry to God for strength to be faithful to him who loved us, you and I can rise up like Christ and say, let us go. Note that Christ as king is not merely one who overcomes with courage, but he overcomes with love. You look with me at verses 43 to 45. We read, and immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and steers from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given him a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goes straightway to him and said, Master, Master, and kissed him. Now, I want you just to picture this. You and I know the parable of the prodigal son. Whenever the prodigal son had left the father, and then he came back to the father, and the father was waiting for him, and the father ran to the son, threw his arms around the son with a great compassion, and kissed his son continually. And there you can see the lavish kissing of the father to the son. Did you know that the same Greek word used in that parable is what's used here? Judas did not go up and simply just give a little tiny hug and that was it. No, Judas went up and lavished his affection, as it were, hypocritically upon Christ. He lavished it, threw his arms around Christ and said, "Master, Master." If someone was to be so hypocritical to you, if someone was to be so false to you, if someone was to be so blasphemous toward Christ, would you not be filled with rage? If you have the power of Christ, would you not turn around and say, "You hypocrite, I'm with the power of God, cast that person into hell right there and then." They had hated you so much, they had betrayed you so much, would you not want to wipe them off the face of the earth? But Christ is King, he's not overcome with the temptation, he overcomes it. If you turn with me, please, to John chapter 18, keeping your finger in Mark 14. John chapter 18. This is John's record of the same event. John chapter 18, verse 3. We read, "Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus Nazareth. Jesus says unto them, I am." Note that he is in italics. "And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And soon then, as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am." You and I have read in Mark 14 that this is a great multitude that comes. This is not one or two. This is not even 20 or 30 men. John uses a word in John chapter 18, verse 3, about a band. Strong's dictionary refers to that band as a Roman cohort. A Roman cohort is a tenth of a legion. A legion is 6,000 men. And here we have potentially 600 men coming to arrest Christ. This is not a few bunch of people with a few little tiny steers. No, this is potentially 600 men. People may ask, well, where would the Roman army have that? Remember what is happening here. This is the Feast of the Passover, the greatest feast in the Jewish calendar. The Jews are known for uproar. And there in Jerusalem, the Roman army, knowing this feast coming up, they would bring lots of soldiers, Roman soldiers, to come to try and keep the peace. And there were many soldiers at Pilate's hand, the chief priest coming to Pilate, saying, "We want soldiers." Pilate gives potentially 600 men to come to this garden. And they come with their swords, and they come with their staves. They also come with the temple guard. John 8, verse 3 tells us, not merely about the chief priests coming and the scribes coming, as Mark 14 tells us, but the officers, the temple guards. The temple guards were those who would guard the temple. And there they would with a club of someone who was coming, and they were not going to be secret enough going into the temple. They would guard the temple. They were going to kick up saying they would beat them and push them away. They were rough men. They were trained soldiers in an army. And Jesus Christ, having all power to him, because he simply turned around and said to them, "Who seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus Nazareth." And he simply said these two words, "I am." And revealing to them a bit of his glory, revealing to them a bit of his authority, they all fell back, were right to the ground. Christ has power. And he had the power to wipe them off the face of the earth if he so wished. These men did not stumble, they did not trip, they were not simply startled. Christ revealed a glimpse of his royal, glorious king and his authority. And like a wave of wind hitting, they fell straight back to the ground. But what did Christ do? Did Christ wipe them off the face of the earth? Did Christ wipe Judas off the face of the earth for his betrayal, for his lavishing Christ with a kiss? Christ did not. Oh, how Satan perhaps would have loved that. How Satan would have loved for Christ to run from the arrest, to run from the cross, to run from Golgotha. How perhaps Satan would have loved for Christ to wipe the soldiers away. Because then Christ is not going to go and die on the cross. But Christ as King being strengthened by the Father. He not merely overcame the fear with courage by running to, marching toward the enemy. But whenever they came, he identified himself as the one to whom they were looking. And while he had the power to wipe them off the face, they are seen by simply the words that he spoke, yet he did not. He did not. And Christ overcomes the hatred that these people deserve by showing love. He showed them love. You turn me, please, to Matthew's account. Matthew's account, chapter 26, and drawing near to a close. Matthew 26 and verse 50. I want you now to see how Jesus Christ spoke, first of all, to Judas. And I want you to see how Jesus Christ dealt with these soldiers. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 26, verse 50, Jesus said unto him, that is Judas, friend. Friend. Was Christ being hypocritical here? Was Christ being sarcastic here? No, he was not. Judas had just lavished him with hypocritical, false, blasphemous kisses. And Christ says to him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Christ speaks to Judas with a love. In Luke's account, we read about Christ turned round and says to him, betrayeth the Son of Man with a kiss. Jesus Christ says to Judas, look, Judas, you have another chance here. You betrayed me to the chief priests and to the scribe and to the Roman soldiers. But Judas, I'm calling you a friend. Judas, I'm giving you another opportunity. Judas, I know your very heart. The other disciples may have thought, you know, who is Judas, by the way, showing love and affection to Christ? They could not see the inner heart. But Jesus Christ says to Judas, Judas, I know that you're betraying me. I see your heart. But Judas, I'm calling you a friend. And perhaps there's someone here tonight I do not know. And perhaps you have hypocritically professed Christ. Perhaps you do hypocritically lavish your love upon Christ. But Christ says to you tonight, friend, do you betray me? I want you to know tonight that there is another chance for you. There is another chance for you. But Christ does warn not merely of his knowledge and of his love to Judas, he warns of his power. Because he turns round and says, betrayeth the Son of Man. The Son of Man. The Son of Man, for those who know it, in Daniel chapter 7, refers to the one who comes in great glory as God himself. Christ reminds Judas that he is not simply a man. Christ reminds Judas that he is God himself. The Son of Man prophesied in the Old Testament. Who will come with glory and victory, and no man will stay his hand or power. And he reminds Judas that what he's doing will fail. And Christ reminds you this evening that if you reject him and you seek to live for yourself or try and get your own way to heaven, it will fail. And in love, he gives you another chance to flee to him. But Christ not merely loves Judas here. He doesn't wipe them off the face of the earth. But Christ also loves the Roman soldiers, and he loves the chief priests, and he loves the scribes, even in all their stubbornness. Because in Mark 14, verse 48 to 49, he speaks to them, and he reminds them that he is innocent, that he is no thief. He says, look, people have seen me in the temple, they've seen me teaching, they've seen me preaching, and no one arrested me. He says to them, look, I am innocent. Whatever you've been told, I am innocent to you. He tells them in Luke 22, 53, that what is happening here is the power of darkness, that they are pawns of the evil one. Christ tells them very exactly what is happening. And he tells them also in Matthew 26, verses 55 to 56, that what they will do will fail. It will fail. Because what he is doing is fulfilling Scripture. And he will rise again one day. See, Jesus Christ has not wiped them off the face of the earth. Oh, the devil may have loved that. For Christ to run. But Christ is willing to be arrested because he loves us. But Christ also loved them. And he overcome potential hatred and he overcame it with love. And he gave them another chance. One other aspect of showing his love was not merely with the words that he did, but with the work that he did. Because you know the story, Peter drew out a sword and he saw them and he cut off the right ear of the servant Malchus. But Christ wanted to show his mercy. He wanted to show his power of grace to heal, to reverse the effects of all by taking that ear and healing it. Showing to all around beyond any doubt that Christ has the power to save. What will you and I do with Christ? The chief priest there could not do it, but Christ was the real high priest and he could do it. For us who are saved this evening, let us know that Christ does love us. Even though we may have been stubborn in our time, as the chief priests were. Even though we may have been ignorant, like many of the Roman soldiers were. Even though we may have been hypocrites, as Judas was, yet Christ loved us and he drew us to himself. Notice with me, as I do conclude, Christ is not overcome with hatred, but he overcomes with love. Love not merely for those before him, but love for you and me. Matthew 26:53, Christ said, "Thinkest thou not that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" The hymn writer said that he could have sent 10,000 angels. That's not actually right. Remember, a legion is 6,000. 12 legions is 72,000. In the Old Testament, the book of 2 Kings, we read that one angel killed 185,000 trained soldiers of Sennacherib's army in one night. One angel has the power to kill 185,000 in one night. 70,000 angels, you do the calculations, can kill 12.9 billion men. And I want you to see that Christ, in his love for us, he could have called 70,000. And killed 12.9 billion. Not that there was that many on the earth. Indeed, not even today. But he didn't, because he loved us. He was not going to run from the arrest. He was going to take of himself to be arrested. Do you and I see the love of Christ tonight? That he was not taken by force, but with the force of love he gave himself. Knowing that cup that lay ahead of him, even though before thinking upon it had drove him to his very knees and onto his very face. And yet he still went. Christ, you know, he prayed for his disciples. They had failed him. They would run away from him. They would forsake him. But Christ prays for them. Indeed, Christ, he overcomes potential bitterness with compassion, because he turned around and says in John 18, verse 8 to 9, he says to the Roman soldiers, I personally find this quite ironic. They had come with potentially 600 of an army. They came against Christ, and Christ is the one actually commands them. He says, you let them go. And that is not a statement. That's not a request. In the Greek, it's a command. He says, you let my disciples go. Why? Because Christ cares for his disciples. Christ knew his disciples were not strong enough. They had not prayed. They would not be able to withstand a violent death. He knew that. And Christ ever declares and commands to those soldiers and to that army, you let my disciples go. And they had to let the disciples go. They ran away. Christ protected his disciples from denying him. Christ protected his disciples from going into great error. Because you think about Peter. If Peter had have successfully killed Malchus, you think about what people would have said. Oh, that man Christ, he wasn't willing to die. His disciples were fighting. They were resisting arrest. He was not willing to be arrested. And Peter perpetually would have been known as the one who dishonored the name of Christ and dishonored the testimony of his Savior. But Christ protected Peter. Christ protected him not merely from death, not merely from dishonoring him, but from failing him. Christ protected them from foolishness. Because they picked up a sword and they thought, you know what, we as 11 men can take on 600. How foolish. Christ protected them from premature death so they would live and go on to serve Christ. And this evening, Christ is one who loves us. Not merely would he go to the cross to die for us, but he is one who protects us. He's one who will uphold us. We're going to go into serious error. And we're going to dishonor him. And we're going to feel him. Christ is one who with his chastising hand can draw us away from it. And I want you to see tonight, if you give your life to Christ, and for us who have already given our lives to Christ, Christ is one who cares for us. We may feel him, but Christ is not bitter. He's compassionate. And he will say to the enemies, you let my disciples go. He will preserve us. So that if we're ever overtake, if we're ever a temptation ever comes, it's only because we know, Christ knows that we will have the strength to endure it. You and I have a great Saviour who loved us and who would give himself for us. And perhaps you think, well, that was just the disciples. Well, we read in Mark 14 about a young man. He was not one of the disciples, but the Roman soldiers thought he was. And after the disciples had fled, this young man, why is he put in here? It seems a bit random. Why speak about a little young man who came with a linen cloth and the disciples laid hands upon him? He ran away naked. Well, why mention that? What's that got to do with anything? Because it shows to you and I that why was Peter, James, and John, the other eight disciples that ran, yet this man, he wasn't even a disciple, yet he ran, showing that all people would run if it was not for the strength of Christ. You and I need the strength of God to help us, not merely to watch, but we will not fall into temptation. Christ has a power to help us and to deliver us. The hymn writer said, my time is gone, but the hymn writer said, be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, and God will take care of you. Through every day, all the way, he will take care of you. God will. Take care of you. You look to him in prayer. His command for you and I is simply to watch. We may live for him who loved us. Believe his agonies. But believe he's coming back again. Let's bow in a word of prayer. And Heavenly Father, I ask you that you would take thy word and write it upon our hearts. Father, help us to see Christ, as it were, by faith. To see him there in Gethsemane and to see the agonies that he went through. There with his face in the ground, not able to stand. They're sweating great drops of blood. And their Father, needing thy strength that he would not perish in Gethsemane. But Father, let us see his perseverance and his desire, his earnest zeal and desire to survive until the cross, whereby he would take upon himself our sins. Lord, let us see Christ. Let us never need to ask the question, does Christ love us? And if the question ever comes, may we think upon Gethsemane. Christ does love us, and he does care. And Father, help us to see what his command for us is this evening. To believe his agonies, to believe his love, and then to watch. To serve him, for the night comes and no man can work. And Father, I pray, help us be those that pray. Help us be those that depend upon thee, Father, for we have no strength ourselves. Make us faithful, we cry, even faithful unto death. That when the lightning bolt comes, that it will not surprise us, but we will be strong to stand for Christ and his strength. Bless thy word, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.